Well, as I mentioned last week, we're looking into, for the next several weeks, what many call Jesus' farewell discourse. That is, his last words to his disciples before his crucifixion. And as we mentioned, when you're in a situation like Jesus is, in such a situation that will shortly after this conversation cause him to sweat drops of blood, in which he is not faking or trying to give the appearance to his disciples that he is stressed or that this is really significant, but in reality it doesn't matter because I'm God and I'll breeze through this. No, that's not what's happening. Jesus is truly anxious because of what he knows is coming to him. And what is coming to him is much more significant than any Roman crucifixion, as bad as that is, and it is bad. But what he's about to endure is infinitely greater than any Romans could do to him, for he was about to bear the wrath of his Father. He was about to have his Father turn his back on him because of our sin. And so in that stress and in that scenario, when Jesus speaks and has this last time with his disciples, the words that he speaks to them and the issues that he brings up to them seem to have a heightened significance. Now, on the one hand, we don't want to set any part of Scripture up over another part, right? Even the last little mini-series we did where Paul says, this is a faithful and true saying. He's not saying the rest of the Bible, take it, or, you know, you can leave it maybe or take, but this is really significant. I mean, it was a way of calling this to their attention. And so we don't want to set the farewell discourse up over any of the other teachings of Jesus, but we can understand the particular significance of the moment, that at least we can enter into the context and realize that in the context, this has a particular strength to it and poignancy in the words that are being given here. So last week, we looked at the beginning of John chapter 14, where Jesus told his disciples not to let their hearts be troubled. And we talked a little bit there about anxiety, and it was more than one or two people that came up to me afterwards, just as we were talking, and mentioned the trouble that we have with anxiety and how that call not to be anxious hit them. And that's no surprise to me because we all struggle with this. We all struggle with the troubles of the world. We all know what anxiety is like. And I didn't mean to say last week or imply that somehow there's just a simple throwaway to anxiety. If you feel anxious, well, you shouldn't be feeling that. The question is, what do we do with our anxiety? How do we think about our anxiety? When Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled, he's not naive. He knows that their hearts are going to be swirling around tomorrow. I mean, I say tomorrow in the context of the day. He's here on Thursday, and tomorrow will be Good Friday, in which he'll be going to the cross, and their worlds fall apart. Yes, we struggle with anxiety, but what should we do with it? And Jesus gives the response. He says, believe in me. Trust me. That in some sense, in the middle of our anxiety, we need to step back and analyze it. Now, the problem is when we're in the midst of anxiety, we don't feel like analyzing. We just feel like feeling, right? We're just torn up with our emotions, our fears, our worries. But what we need to do in some sense is step back and analyze the anxiety and ask, who are we trusting in right now? And what you'll find when you're really stressed with anxiety is that we're trusting in our own strength. We're trusting in something other than God. And we have to ask ourselves, it's just part of the self-talk and the self-preaching that we need to work ourselves through. Jesus says, believe in me. That is, trust me. Let go of it. Put your trust in me. I am with you. I will sustain you. I am at work for you right now. And that's what he said to his disciples. I'm at work. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And it's a place that you know. And wait, you know the way there. And remember, and then they ask, wait, well, how do we know the way there? We don't know where you're going. We don't know what you're talking about. How would we possibly know the way? And he says, you've been with the way for 3 years. I am right now doing a work. I'm going to do a work that's going to carve a way through all the things that make you anxious, through all the struggles that weigh you down, through everything that causes you to fear, I'm going to carve a way through the darkness. I'm going to prepare a way for you. Now, if Jesus is not true, then there is no way through the darkness. Then all we should ever feel is anxious. But he gives us words that have substance to them when he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Because he himself is going to prepare a way for us, and now has prepared that way. A way of reconciliation to the Father. A way of access back into his presence. Now today we come to our second section in John 14, and we're going to look at verses 7 through 14 here. We're going to put these two together. Let me read the text for us. And here is Jesus now uses a question by Philip, a request by Philip, to open up the door to some more teaching. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. This is the word of the Lord. Philip asks a question. Jesus is talking about the Father and the way to the Father. And then Philip says, well, just show us the Father. Just give us some sign here. If we could just see the Father, that'll be good. That'll sustain us. That'll keep our heart from being troubled if we could just see the Father. And Jesus uses that question now as an open door to do some more teaching as to who he is and what the relationship with the Father is and what the disciples and we are called to do. So I want us to think this morning using the question of Philip and Jesus' response. I want us to think how Christ is the source of true knowledge of the Father. And I want us to think and understand how Christ is the source of great works and how Christ is the source of great power for all who are in him. So knowledge, works, and power. First, let's start with this business of knowledge. Philip says, just show us the Father. And that's really all we need. That will sustain us. And Jesus asks a pretty condemning question to Philip. He says, Philip, how long have I been with you? Don't you know me? Right? Show us the Father. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? Now, I'm sure that question must have thrown Philip off. Like, wait, I've asked if you would show us the Father. What do you mean I've been with you for this long and yet you still don't know me? It's a convicting question, I think, not only to Philip, but also to us. I mean, these guys did know Jesus. They had spent 3 years with him. They had heard all his teachings. They had walked with him. They had casual conversations with him that are not recorded in the Bible. You realize not everything Jesus said is in the Bible. These guys had spent time with Jesus. They had hung out with Jesus. If anybody knew him, they knew him. And yet, comes right to the end here of 3 years of ministry, and they ask a dopey question. And Jesus is able to turn to them and say, Philip, you still don't know me. And it's true, right? I mean, even when in Mark chapter 8, and Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter gives his wonderful answer, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus acknowledges this must have been from God because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. And then instantly Peter turns right around and gets the next thing wrong by saying, no, you're not going to suffer and you're not going to die. I mean, the disciples are missing something, and I think they know they're missing something, but they're struggling to figure out what that is. And Jesus is beginning to open the door here to that next layer, that the next layer of depth as to his person and who he is, and that is his oneness with the Father. Now, it's been there. He's come at it all through his teaching, but now he's beginning to open up the door here and give them eyes to see his oneness with the Father. So, Philip, I've been with you so long, and still you do not know me. Now, this is a challenge because many of us, have been with him for some time. We need to ask the question, do we know him? Right? What is the test? This morning we thought about that in 1 John chapter 2. If you say you know him, but you don't keep his commandments, if you say you know him, but you don't love your brother, then you're a liar. So John gives us some tests to ask how we know him. We thought about Psalm 19 as to how we know about God. How do we learn about God? And Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. In theology, we call this general revelation, that God reveals himself to all creation through what he has made, that he has left, if you will, his fingerprints all over creation. God has revealed himself, and that's true. We also know about God through the Bible, through the prophets, through the stories of the Bible, through the Gospels, through the Psalms, the Bible, his judgments, as we read in Psalm 19, they reveal his character and they reveal who he is. True. So we know who God is through creation, through a beautiful day like this, through the change of the seasons, through the sunrise and the sunset. We know who he is, and we know who he is through his word. These are all true. And yet, there is something that these things cannot give us about God, that we do not get until we see Jesus. Think about the way it was given to us in our New Testament reading that Ivar's read from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. There is a way that God, the Father, has revealed himself, and he's done it in many diverse ways, the author of Hebrews is saying, throughout the Old Testament. He reveals himself through the sun, moon, and stars. He revealed himself through the prophets. He revealed himself through the writers of Scripture, through Moses, and so forth. He's revealed himself in all these ways, but in these last days, he has done something even greater. He has revealed himself through his Son. He has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. How are we to know God? And the answer given to us in the book of Hebrews is by looking at Jesus Christ. Now, again, I just know in studying the New Testament and working through the Gospels with people and students, the way we generally approach Jesus and his deity in the Scriptures is the other way around. We do it like this. We say, let's look for evidences in the Gospel that Jesus is God. So here we've got Jesus, and let's see if we find some evidences in Jesus that he is God. So what kind of things do we look for? Well, we look for miracles. Jesus heals a leper, and we say, see, there's evidence that he's God. And when Jesus calms the storm, we say, there's evidence that he is God. See this evidence that he's God? But we have it backwards. Now, I'm not saying that's completely wrong, but it is backwards. I think it's not the typical biblical way to think. The biblical way to think about Jesus and his deity is not, okay, we know what God is, so let's look for some signs of it in the life of Jesus. No, what the author of Hebrews is saying, and what John is saying in his opening prologue, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus is the Word. That is, he reveals what God is to us. It's not that we look at Jesus and try to find signs of his deity. It's that we look at Jesus to understand what deity is. You think you know what God is? You don't know. Until you look at Jesus. It is here that you see the express image of his glory. You look at Jesus and you say, oh, that's what God is like. Not, I know what God is like. Let's see if I see any signs in Jesus. I hope that distinction helps. Because if we are to know the Father, We cannot know him apart from the Son. He is the express image of his glory. Or as Paul says to the Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God. None of you have seen God, only the Son and the one to whom the Son reveals him. If you want to see God, you must look at his image. And his image is Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the radiance of his glory, the express image of his being, the word of God by which the nature and character of God is revealed. That's what we're learning here. So when Philip says, just show us the Father, he's getting it all backwards. It's not as if the Father exists out here and we want to see him. I mean, you're nice, but we'd like to see the Father. You see the Father by looking at the Son. You remember in the book of Revelation when we first opened and John is there and he hears a voice behind him like the sound of many waters, and he turns around and he sees this amazing image of Jesus. Remember, he's got the bronze feet and he's got eyes of fire, and remember his hair was wool, like white like wool. And I made the point in that early sermon on the book of Revelation, I made the point that what we're to understand with that image is Jesus with the white hair brings back the images of the Ancient of Days in the book of Daniel. And what John is saying is that Jesus is the image of the Ancient of Days. You look at the Son and you see the Father. That's what's going on there. And Jesus is saying that same thing to Philip here. How long have I been with you, and yet you still don't know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why? Because I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The Father and the Son are not separate beings. They are one being interpenetrating one another, so that all that the Son does, the Father does through him. And all that the Father does, the Son is doing through him. And all that the Father is magnified through the Son. And all that the Son is magnifies who the Father is, so that Jesus can say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Then Jesus turns to his words and to his works. And he says, the words that I speak are not of my own. The words I speak are given to me by my Father. They come by his authority. But Jesus said, guys, you've been with me for 3 years, and in those 3 years, all that I've taught you is the Father. It's the Father's words to you. It's not just my opinion. It's not just my thoughts. It is by the authority of the Father that I say these things and give them to you. So that when we read Jesus' words, what we're reading are the words of the Father. All Jesus' teachings, all his self-declarations, all of his chastisements, all of his forgivenesses are given by the Father through the Son. And you remember in Mark chapter 2, for example, when the man gets lowered through the roof, the paralytic, and he comes down, and Jesus looks at the man and says, your sins are forgiven. They're horrified. How dare can this man grant forgiveness? Only God can grant forgiveness. But Jesus was revealing there exactly who he was. I speak by the will and the authority of the Father. And not just his words, but he says, also my works. If you don't believe my word, then believe me for the works that I have done. And what kind of works were they? Miracles, to be sure. That when he does miracles, he's exhibiting the power of the Father. Absolutely. But more than just acts of power, we see in the ministry of Jesus his works of receiving of sinners. This morning in the prayer right before the assurance of pardon, we thank the Lord that he is a God who loves to forgive sinners. How can I say that? Because I see Jesus. Jesus was pleased to eat with sinners. That tells you what kind of God we worship. We worship a God that loves to sit with losers and to eat with them, who loves to welcome sinners and be in their presence, who is not afraid to touch an unclean thing in order to make it clean. He's a God who loves people, and he's a God who comes to people. He loves outcasts. He loves the poor and the needy, and he seeks them out. That's not just Jesus, the wandering rabbi, who does that. That's God doing that. These actions reveal the very nature of God, because his words and his works are the words and the works of the Father. So his receiving of sinners is the Father's receiving of sinners. That's why the parable of the prodigal son is a very interesting parable. Because in that parable, Jesus is giving a story, this parable, to explain what he's doing. He has been eating with sinners. He's been receiving the unclean. And people are grumbling. And in light of that grumbling, Jesus said, let me tell you a little story. And he tells the story of the prodigal son. But who is Jesus in that story? Where is Jesus in the story of the prodigal son? Given the ministry he's been having, it's the Father. He's the Father that's receiving these prodigals back into his presence. But he's not the Father. He's the Son. But his works are the works of the Father. That's part of what's going on there. Jesus, in his words and in his works, is revealing the very nature of the Father. As Jesus receives sinners, so the Father is receiving sinners back into his presence. And so Jesus says, believe me and believe in me. Believe me for the works I do and for the words I say. Okay, so first, Jesus is the source of true knowledge of the Father. Don't think you can know God outside of the Father, but seek to know him by studying the Son. That's what we are called to do here in this text. If you've seen Jesus, then brothers and sisters, you've seen the Father. If you've meditated on what Jesus has done for you, then you have meditated upon who the Father is. We don't expect to get to glory and meet a God we don't know if we have studied Jesus, for he is the radiance of his glory. Then Jesus makes to his disciples in preparing them. Remember, all of this is preparing them for the time that he will depart to his death, and he's preparing them for that. Then Jesus, in verses 12 through 14, in our last 2 points here, gives what seem to us, and in fact are, overwhelming and unbelievable promises. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Jesus is not only the source of true knowledge, he is the source of great work. Now, if you listen to that, that will bowl you over when you first hear it, and you wonder, how could this ever possibly be true? It's God himself telling you this. That he who believes in me, the works that I do, this is Jesus talking, the works that I do, he who believes in me, that's you, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. So Jesus says to his disciples, guys, in some sense, be excited. Have the works I've done amazed you? You are going to do greater works than I have done, because I'm going to my Father. What an amazing and overwhelming promise this is that he gives to his disciples to encourage them, and he gives it also to you. If you trust in Jesus Christ, if you are trusting in him and believing in him, then though he did good works, you will do even greater works than he. How are we to understand this? What are these greater works that we will do? Well, on the one hand, we know what it can't be, right? It's not he did powerful works, but our works will be even more powerful. He is God. He's done some amazing, miraculous works. And it might be that his disciples also do great and miraculous works. They were going to do some of these things also. Remember, in the book of Acts, his disciples went around and they too were healing. Their shadow passes over a guy, he gets healed. Man falls out of a window. Paul goes down and raises him from the dead. So they too did the works that Jesus had done. It was an amazing thing. But then Jesus says, but even greater than these you will do. I think we need to be excited about the work that we have to do and the promise of success that is given to us in this text. What are the greater works that we're going to do? I believe the answer is the conversion of the world. Now think, this is not to diminish what Jesus did. This is Jesus saying this. So we're not talking down Jesus' work. This is the way he wants it. It was Jesus' intention to do this work, and it was also intention to pass on this work to his disciples, to his followers, to all who believe in him. So think about the ministry of Jesus. Where was it contained? It was contained primarily within this little postage stamp of the world in Palestine. Jesus spoke to a very limited audience, and primarily a Jewish audience, though there was an occasional Gentile who kind of trickled in. But for the most part, Jesus spoke to a very limited audience in a very limited part of the world. But Jesus is saying, be excited, guys, because what you're about to do is going to be greater than what I've done. I spoke on this small scale, and when it's all said and done, I've got a little handful of converts. But you are going to go out into the world. You are going to preach to the whole world. You're going to see converts come from every race and every tribe and every nation and every tongue. You're going to take the gospel out of Palestine and into the world to the conversion of the nations. That was our hope throughout the book of Revelation, that one day the knowledge and glory of God will so cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's the greater works that you're going to do, and it's going to be done because I'm going to be with my Father. What's that got to do with anything? Well, we'll read it in the text to come. But we know the answer is when he goes to be with his Father, what does he do? He pours out his Spirit. That by his Spirit, he is present with all of us. So now it is not one teacher in Palestine, but it is thousands, yea, millions of members of his body, the body of Christ, now going out into the world to convert the world, and God has promised success. You will do these great, even greater works in bringing the good news of conversion. Again, look, healing a leper is great, and praying for healing is good, and sometimes we pray and people are healed, and those are great works. But the conversion of a person from death to life spiritually is greater than any healing. It's greater than any, it's the greatest miraculous work. And Jesus has said, that is what you will do. You're going to do wonderful and great works. In that sense, be excited that I'm going to be with my Father. Because as I go, all who believe in me, if you thought my works were good, your works are going to be great. Is that an amazing thing? That the Lord God, we learned something here about our God also. And it'll sound strange to you, but that our God is a humble God. He shares the limelight. It's an amazing thing. Our God says, I'm going to go so that you all can go do these great works. He doesn't need us. He could do it. Now, he will get all the glory, no doubt about it, but he does let us share in it, doesn't he? Again, remember Revelation. It's so practical here. What does he give us? Crowns. Where does he let us sit? On thrones. He lets us share the glory, and ultimately all the glory goes to him. And yea, one day when we're in his presence, we'll take our crowns off and throw them at his feet. We're so thankful. But isn't it amazing, the humility of our God, that he says, I'm going to go so that you all can do works greater than I have done. And we know he will do it in and through us. He uses us and lets us share in the privilege of his service. So he's the source of true knowledge, and he's the source of true and great works. And then finally, he's the source of great power. So, man, how am I going to do this? How can I, Bill Spanger, do greater works than you, my Lord? I mean, that's overwhelming. It's a little intimidating, frankly. But then he gives this encouragement. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. What's he saying to them? He's saying, look, you're going to do greater works than I. You wonder how? Whatever resource you need, I'm on it. Whatever you need to get the job done for these greater works, I'm done. You ask it in my name, it's done. It's in your hands. You need it, you got it. To accomplish the greater works that I have given you to do. Now, this is a passage that has caused much consternation among Christians. A lot of head scratching. Hey, wait a second. This is a free ticket. Like anything I ask, it just gets done. I don't think that's true. One thing, because I've asked for things and I haven't gotten them. And we know, I've shared with you friends before who have this verse actually led them away from the faith. They prayed for a healing for a spouse and never received it, and that was it. They were out of the faith. They said God is not a God who keeps his promises. So this is tricky stuff. We have to be careful what we do with this. This is not, if you ask anything in my name, meaning if you just tag that on there, if you say in the name of Jesus, it's done. I'm bound now to give you whatever you ask for, as if it was a genie who is committed to giving three wishes. And I don't mean to be trite, but sometimes we think that's the only way we can read this text. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is giving us even motivation behind this. Look, the works I'm giving you to do are going to be great works. What you need, I will give you. All that you need to do the work in my name, I will do. For what purpose? And even says that the Father might be glorified. Right? Whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He's giving you the motivation for the things that are to be asked for. This does not mean that anything you ask for, so long as you tag that little formula on it, boom, he will necessarily give you. We know this because of James' words in James chapter 4, and we thought about this on our Wednesday evening, because in James chapter 4, he actually says, you're asking for things and you're not getting them. Here's what he says, James 4, verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures, you adulterers and adulteresses. Okay, now so there James is giving us some distinction. Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, I will give you, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. Right? Whatever you need to make much of the Son, whatever you need to glorify God in your service, you will receive. Everything you need, I will give. But if, on the other hand, we ask amiss, we ask for our own gratification, and this is where we have to dig deep into our... No, ask before the Lord, but ask with humility. Ask, understanding, Lord, expose if I have the wrong motivations here for why I ask. But as far as I understand, I'm sincere in this. Ask. Don't be afraid to ask. Ask. But be prepared to question our hearts and to question our motives. When Jesus says, you ask anything in my name, what he's saying is, if you ask anything that I would ask for, if you ask anything in my place, if you ask anything for my glory, if you ask anything to help in my service, I'm on it. I'll do it. And therefore, with that confidence, we need to say, Lord, if I don't receive it, then ultimately I did not need it. And that's the tough thing, right? Because that's where we have to be humble ourselves. We have to say, Lord, you understand. You have promised that whatever I need for the service of your name, whatever I need to fulfill the task of making much of you and glorifying you and doing these greater works, whatever I need for that, you will provide me. So I'm asking. And if I don't get it, then I'm just assuming I didn't need that for the service of your kingdom, and that you will provide. You will provide in your time. Believe me, Jesus said. Trust me. And at the end of the day, that's what it comes down to. Lord, you've made the promises. You've called me to this task, and I trust you. So Jesus is the way we know the Father. Jesus gives us this tremendous and exciting commission to go out and get about doing greater works. Don't be satisfied with trivial things. Don't you want to be part of something that was greater than what Jesus was doing and is what Jesus is doing now through his saints and through his church? We want to be part of that. And how are we going to do it? We're going to lean on him. And he's promised, when we lean on him and when we call upon him, he will provide. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the midst of situations that would cause our hearts to be troubled, you don't simply tell us to suck it up, but, oh Lord God, you give us reasons that we might have confidence. For you are going to prepare a way, for you are the way, the truth, and the life. You've gone to prepare a place for us. You have come that we might know your Father. You have gone that we might go about and do greater works. You have promised that anything we ask in your name for the service of your glory and your kingdom, you will grant whatever resource it is. Give us then a sense of freedom to approach you, looking to you to provide the needs that we have in the service of your name. And give us boldness. Guard us from wasting our lives on trivial things when you have called us to be about great and greater works. Help us to be faithful, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.